You'll open your Bibles to the book of Philippians again this morning. We continue to learn what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us there. Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. According to the scriptures, faithfulness is the number one quality of the servant of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the apostle says this of himself and his co-workers. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. That, Paul says, is the one quality we ought to look for. Of all of the qualities that could be true of a person, of all the characteristics that could be true of a minister of the gospel, Paul says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Opposition, criticism, and comparison were among the many problems that the Apostle Paul was addressing in the church at Corinth when he wrote those words. And he says, this is how one should regard us. This, Corinthians, is how you should think of us. You should think of us as servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. The preachers who were involved in the ministry there in Corinth were being placed in competition against each other. There was division in the church, and Paul says, you need to be looking at us as servants, servants of God. Stewards of God. The word servants that he uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 actually means under rowers, and it means it refers to the men who were in the bottom part of the ship, who were doing the rowing. They were the ones who worked in the stinkiest part of the ship, and they were most unnoticed. And the word later was used of domestic workers and referred to service of a lowly kind. Paul says, consider us to be servants of a lowly kind, the under rowers in the ship. Ministers of the gospel are completely subject to the authority of Christ. They are servants of Him. So Paul says, pastors and church leaders are first and foremost to be servants of Christ. They are sent to feed and lead and protect His flock. They live and they serve under His direction and authority. They're just under rowers. They're servants. But he says, ministers are also stewards of God's truth. Stewards of the mysteries of God, he said. The word stewards is a compound word, coming from oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law. In other words, the law of the house. They were the stewards of the household of God. In Paul's day, wealthy landowners were entrusted one of their slaves with their property. They were to be in charge of all the others. And he was that particular slave was given the responsibility of running the estate in the absence of the owner. But that person was accountable to the owner when the owner returned. For example, in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, Jesus said, it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And in Luke 16, in the parable of the unrighteous steward, Jesus says, there was a rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an example of your stewardship. Paul says this is how you need to think of us, himself and the others who were serving the church at Corinth. Servants of God and stewards. Stewards who had responsibility and accountability and delegated authority from God to carry out the work of God, to protect the mysteries of God. The word mystery in the New Testament reveals to truth that was hidden but is now revealed. But when we see the word mystery in the New Testament, we shouldn't think of Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes. We should think of treasured truth that was hidden in the past, but now God has revealed. And Paul says, that's who we are. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We live in a day and age in which many pastors do not realize this is their responsibility. They have been taught perhaps very poorly. There are too many seminaries that are committed to simply training men to be church administrators and PR experts. More than shepherds, they are CEOs. And if the customers are not satisfied and if the business doesn't grow the way it ought to, then they look for someone who is a more skilled manager of people. And yet Paul says the church at Corinth was to look at them primarily as servants of God and stewards of truth. They were to guard the word of God. They were to guard it with their lives. And they were to do so in order to be faithful to God and to care for his sheep faithfully. That's how Paul trained Timothy to think. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, "Remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." As a young pastor there at the church in Ephesus, Timothy was intimidated. He was intimidated by those who were teaching strange doctrines, and he was tempted to leave, and Paul says, "Remain there." In 1 Timothy 4:6, he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." And then in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." And he's talking about the mysteries of God, the stewardship of biblical truth and sound doctrine. And so to the Corinthians, he writes these words that there's one thing that's required of a steward, and that is that he be found faithful, trustworthy, dependable. And so as a servant, a pastor, a minister of the gospel is to be faithful to God. As a steward, he is to be faithful to God's word. And by doing so, he ends up being faithful to the people that God has given him to care for. See, God doesn't measure success by worldly standards. You can boil down a biblical definition of success to one word, and that word is faithfulness. So important for us to remember. We live in a culture in which ministers of the gospel and churches are judged by all kinds of different standards. We are not to be governed and driven by worldly standards, but we are called to be faithful. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul lifting up before us here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. Follow with me as I read. "I hope in the Lord Jesus," Paul writes, "to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Here in these verses, the Apostle Paul lifts up Timothy as an example of faithfulness. Well, who is Timothy? Well, let's remind ourselves, because it's been a couple months since we were in chapter 1. But Timothy is first introduced to us in Acts chapter 16, where we learn that he was converted under the first missionary journey of Paul. He was from the region of Galatia, and later it says that Paul picked him up in the city of Lystra with the purpose of taking him along on his next missionary journey. And according to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, it was the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother that God used to prepare his heart to receive the gospel when he heard it preached. So Timothy was a son in the faith to the Apostle Paul, having come to know Christ through his preaching ministry. But it was a mother and a grandmother who had instilled the scriptures in Timothy's heart. God used those scriptures to prepare him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and his salvation. And Timothy grew to have an important ministry to Paul. He went with Paul on his second missionary journey. He visited Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome, and he was often sent to the churches as Paul's representative. And as already mentioned, he later served as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But by the time that this letter is written, the book of Philippians, Timothy is serving in that capacity. He's serving as a pastor, and he has come to Rome to visit the apostle in prison. And that's why the book begins with these words, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." Timothy was there in Rome with Paul, visiting him in prison. And so Paul says in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." He doesn't know exactly when. He says it's going to be determined by his own situation. He needs to see how things go with himself. But he says in verse 24 that he hopes it will be shortly. See, Paul wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. Why? Because he wants to find out how they're doing. Verse 19, "so that I too may be cheered by news of you." He wants to know how the church is doing. It's been a while since he was there. He wants to hear of their progress in the faith. And he plans to send Timothy because Timothy is a rare servant. Verse 20, Paul says, "I have no one like him." He's a man of proven worth, verse 22 says. That's a beautiful word to use of Timothy. It means tested and approved through trial. Proven worth. The worth of this man is proven. He has been tested through tough times. He is proven to be a faithful minister of the gospel. This is the proven character that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 5, where we read this, "knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Timothy was tested and proven to be faithful. And so the passage that we're looking at together this morning is a commendation. Paul sincerely communicates his desire to send Timothy to them and his desire to hear news of how they are doing. But in doing so, he is lifting up Timothy as an example to the Philippians. An example of faithfulness. So let's look at the commendation together. Notice that Timothy's example reveals three qualities of a faithful servant. Notice verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The phrase no one like him doesn't really do full justice to what is being said in that verse. It doesn't merely say that Timothy was unique, but it explains why he was unique. He was like-minded, and that's the first trait that we see. A faithful servant is like-minded. A few other translations capture this. The Holman Christian Standard reads this way, "For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests." Or the New American Standard, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Or the New King James reads, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul says, I have no one like this guy. He's a rare example of faithfulness, and part of his faithfulness is the kindred spirit that I enjoy with him. Turn back to the early part of chapter 2. We saw the importance of being like-minded. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. See, like-mindedness is acquired when people think like Christ. That's the foundation of like-mindedness. And the only way that we are going to think like Christ is if our thinking is governed by His Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very, very important principle for us to remember this morning. I like to refer to the Bible as the mind of God in written form. And this text that I want to walk you through explains to you why I've come to that conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So no one knows your thoughts better than you know them. No one knows my thoughts better than I know them, except for God, of course. We know that He knows things that we don't even know about ourselves. But on a horizontal level, you cannot ultimately know the thoughts of another person, and another person cannot know your thoughts. And so it is with God. The Spirit of God is the only one who ultimately knows the thoughts of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul says, the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, but the Spirit of God has imparted to us the thoughts of God in words, and that's why we can impart to you the truth of the Spirit of God. We can give to you the Word of God, and the Word of God is the mind of God in written form. If you want to know what God thinks about any subject, then study the Scriptures and you will learn what He thinks, because He has revealed His mind to us in Scripture. The natural person, that is, opposed to the spiritual person mentioned in verse 13. So the natural person is the unsaved person, the person who does not have the Holy Spirit living within them, because they are not born again. They are not a true believer in Jesus Christ. That natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever cannot understand the Word of God and cannot look at the world and interpret it through the lens of Scripture because they don't have the author of Scripture living within them. And all of those things are spiritually discerned, the Word of God and interpreting what is going on in the world in light of God's Word. So without the Holy Spirit of God, a person cannot discern those things. But the spiritual person, verse 15, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so now think through this passage again with me. What is Paul saying? Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? No one else. Of course, God excluded. We're talking about horizontal knowledge at this point. So, I don't know your thoughts, and you don't know my thoughts, unless we choose to what? Reveal them. And we reveal them how? Through our words. Okay? So, if you speak to me, then I begin to understand how you think. And if I speak to you, then you begin to understand how I think. And so it is with the Spirit of God, who is the only one who knows the thoughts of God. And He has revealed the thoughts of God to us in what? Words. And the words have been saved for us in Scripture. They have been recorded for us in Scripture. And that is why at the end of the passage, Paul says this amazing thing. We have the mind of Christ. Paul says to believers, we have the mind of Christ. And the reason we have the mind of Christ is because we have the Word of God, which is the mind of God in written form. And so I say all of that to say this. You will not be like-minded with another believer unless you're thinking the same thoughts. And the only way you can think the same thoughts is if you both are living under the governance of this book. And so Paul was so thankful for Timothy because he was like-minded. He thought the same way. And the reason he thought the same way is because he was living under the authority of the same book that Paul brought to him and taught him. Like-mindedness is such an important quality in faithfulness. You cannot be a faithful co-worker unless you're like-minded. And so Paul lifts up Timothy and says, Timothy is the example of a faithful servant who is first like-minded. But there's a second quality that he draws our attention to, and that is love. That a faithful servant is not only like-minded, but a faithful servant is loving. Notice with me, chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now you remember earlier in the book that one of the griefs that the apostle was experiencing while he was in prison was finding out about other people who were preaching the gospel, but they were preaching the gospel with ill motives, selfish motives. They were not doing it for the sake of the church, but they were doing it for themselves. And that's primarily the person that he has in mind in verse 21 when he says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Philippians, I have no one like Timothy. No one who is of such a kindred spirit, and no one who is so genuinely concerned for your welfare. No one who is so genuinely concerned for the health and the welfare of the church than Timothy. It's a beautiful picture of biblical love. That's what we see being described here. But also humility. Look back at chapter 2, the early part the script of the chapter, you may remember these verses. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he's calling the church there to humility and to love, to do things not for their own sakes, but for the sakes of others. And then later on in the chapter, he lifts up Timothy as being a model of this. Timothy lived for others. He did not live for himself. A beautiful example of biblical love. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul exhorts him, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Let love be one of the qualities for which you are known. No one describes this kind of love better than the Apostle John. Turn with me to 1 John. John was referred to as the beloved apostle. He had a closer relationship to the Lord Jesus than any of the others had. He's also referred to as the apostle of love because he wrote more about love than any of the other apostles. 1 John chapter 3, look with me, please. This describes for us what this kind of love looks like, doing things out of a genuine concern for others. Verse 11, chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The Apostle John commands us to love one another. And then he shows us in verse 14 that love for one another as believers, the kind of selfless concern that we see lifted up by Paul in Timothy, is one of the marks of genuine faith in Christ. It's one of the marks of a true Christian. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. One of the evidences of our salvation is that we are now loving toward others. We are committed to others. We are serving others. Before we were saved, life was all about me. We were living for ourselves. And yet, when the Holy Spirit transforms us through the gospel, he begins to make us more and more like Christ, and love for other believers is one of the evidences that we look for. And we know this love, John says, because Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus gave the ultimate example of what love looks like. Doing everything out of genuine concern for others. And then he gives a very practical example. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Which implies, maybe it doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So John says, when you know the Lord, love will be one of the qualities that oozes out of your life. And one of the ways that love demonstrates itself is in genuine concern to meet the needs of others. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Love is one of the virtues, one of the key virtues of faithful servanthood. Paul says, Timothy was like no other in his genuine concern for others. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all things be done in love. All things. So faithful servanthood is like-minded, and faithful servanthood is loving. But notice a third quality. A third quality of faithful servanthood is that it is loyal. It is loyal. Verse 22 of chapter 2. But you know Timothy's proven worth. That is, he was tested and approved through suffering. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Paul says, Timothy served me as a son would serve his father. See, Paul thought of his ministry in parental terms. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he describes himself as having the tenderness of a mother. And then in verse 11, he says this, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Paul says, my ministry to you was like that of a father who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. We exhorted you. That is, we taught you the word of God, and we compelled you to follow Christ. We compelled you to live your life for God. We also encouraged you. That is, our words and our prayers brought you courage. I don't know if you realize, but that's what the word encourage means, to fill with courage. We encourage one another when we sense the other person is lacking courage. And so we speak words that give courage and hope to one another. And we charged you, Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of God. We instructed you in the word of God, and then we charged you, we compelled you, we pleaded with you to walk according to God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul was not a married man. There are some who believe that he was a widower. There are some who believe that he never married. It doesn't appear from Scripture that he had any biological children. Yet after his conversion, he devoted his life to the body of Christ as a father would devote himself to his family. That's the picture here. He gave himself for them. And that's a very good reminder to us of the fact that the local church is a family. It's the family of God. The local church is not just an organization, not just a charitable institution. We are a family. The family of God. And parenting is the work of the entire church. And if we understand parenting as discipleship, then we understand that we all have a role in the discipling of the children of this church. It takes a church to raise a disciple. And that's why I get so very concerned for Christian parents who place the life of the local church extremely down low toward the bottom of their priority list. Discipling anyone to become a follower of Christ is a community project of the church. Timothy was faithful and loyal to Paul, he says, as would be a faithful son. And this led the apostle to be able to count on him. In verse 23, he says, "I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." Timothy was faithful and hardworking. He was the opposite of the sluggard who is described in the book of Proverbs as an unreliable messenger. In Proverbs 10:26, it says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Timothy was no sluggard. Timothy could send, Paul could send Timothy to them and be totally confident that the message would get through, that the work would be done. He was a man of faithfulness and loyalty to Paul and to the work of the gospel. And these kind of people are rare, as evidenced by Paul's description of him. Proverbs 20, verse 6 affirms this as well. "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Many a man will talk about his own virtues. Many a man will advertise and promote himself. But a faithful man, who can find a faithful man? In other words, he's rare. And loyalty is a part of that. Proverbs 17:17 says, "Loyalty is the greatest quality in a friend. It actually is what separates a true friend from all of the fakes that will come into your life. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You go through an intense time of suffering, and I'll tell you, one of the things you learn who your true friends are. And you learn who the fakes are who are along for the ride. Timothy was loyal. He was faithful. Paul lifted him up because he was a man of rare faithfulness. Paul knew what it was like to be forsaken. Near the end of his last letter, 2 Timothy, he wrote this, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." That is just one of the most pathetic verses in the Bible. I mean, Paul, who gave his life for the ministry of the gospel. And how many people benefited from that? And yet the first time he stood for trial, facing imprisonment, he says, "Nobody stood by me. They all deserted me. So these are really, really significant words when we see and read the Apostle Paul lifting up Timothy and saying, I have no one like him. He's faithful. He's loyal. He's true. He says in verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. So Paul's heart is with them. He longs to visit them. But he doesn't know when it will be. And so he longs to send Timothy as soon as he possibly can. Why? Because Timothy is a faithful servant. He had that quality that is so rare. Faithfulness. It was rare then and it is rare now. But it is the character quality that we should seek to develop. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. I've probably used that verse to counsel young people in the church more than any other verse. Not only young people, but also older people who are wondering what's the next phase of my life. And they're becoming anxious about it. And I take them back to Psalm 37:3 and say, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You want to know what you're supposed to be doing 5 years from now? You need to know what you should be doing today, and that is cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness where you are. And God will show you what He wants you to do in the future. Why? Because faithfulness is one of those qualities that is rare. It's hard to find. There are many characteristics that a Christian may be known for, but none is more important than this one that we have been talking about all morning. Faithfulness. And at the end of our lives, when we stand before the Savior, there's one thing and one thing only that we should be longing to hear. And it is, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Master. Faithfulness to God may never be rewarded in this life. But it will be rewarded in the life to come. God will reward your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the example of Timothy. It encourages our hearts, Lord. This man who had this rare quality of faithfulness. And Father, every one of us in this room knows that there are countless times in our lives in which we have failed you. Countless times in our lives when we have not been faithful. And yet, Lord, I'm reminded of those words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, that though we are faithless, He is faithful. That our Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful one. So, Father, we can take all of our failures to you and we can confess them. And, Father, you can redeem and restore. And you can continue to conform us to the image of Christ and to develop us into the faithful servants that you long for us to be. Father, I pray for every one of us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that we will be pursuing faithfulness. That faithfulness that is so tightly connected to contentment. So many times, Lord, we're anxious about the future. And we want to know what your will is for the future. What is my life going to be 5, 10, 20 years from now? And yet, Lord, all you have really called us to is a life of trust, a life of faithfulness. And so, Father, I pray that we will learn to be faithful, that we will dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. To be faithful to you. To be faithful to your word. To be faithful to our friends. To be faithful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Develop this quality in us, Lord, that our lives may be an acceptable offering to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.